the story of a French restaurant owner who came up with a gimmick that doubled his clientele within a couple of weeks. And you know, a lot of what is important in business is word of mouth, and I guarantee you, this got around town quickly. When a young man would bring his date, or even his wife, to the restaurant, the owner would hand them two menus. They looked identical on the outside. On the inside, they were different. You see, the young lady would be holding a menu with exorbitant prices. The young man would be holding a menu with the real prices, which were much lower. And so he would order whatever his young lady wanted, and she was just amazed at his generosity and how easily he parted with money just to show her a good time. A very popular place, doubling the number of clients in a short amount of time. Now, what's the harm? What's the problem? Now, the first guy that went in there probably had no idea what was going on at first. But I always have to watch this expression since I do live on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Were I a betting man, I would be willing to bet he called every friend he had. And they would call friends, and they would call friends, and so on. What's the problem? They have a nice date. She has a nice time. She thinks he's an amazing gentleman. What's the problem? The problem is there's a crack in their relationship. Now, it may be a casual date that would never go beyond that first date to begin with, but what if it is a young bride or a young wife or someone serious? There's a crack in the foundation that they have in their life together because he's deceiving her. And he's deceiving her specifically to make himself look good. There's an ugly word for that. Hypocrisy. It's just not a pleasant word at all. It's a word that immediately begins drawing all sorts of images for us. You may or may not know that the origin of this word is that in the day of Greek comedy and tragedy, actors would often play more than one role. And in order to do that, they would wear a mask. And they would change masks. So at one point he's playing this role, the next he would be someone else. And it came to be the idea of being two-faced, appearing to say and be one thing while doing something else. It's a problem. And it's a problem that the Word of God knows, and we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture for us, a passage of Scripture that has caused more than one eyebrow raise. The context of it is chapter 4, the ending of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, where one more time Luke gives an amazing description of the generosity and the incredible bond that was among these early Christians. We've already seen this before. People would sell their property and give at least portions of it to the church. Well, along comes a man who is given a nickname, and his nickname is Barnabas, and that's how we know him throughout the book of Acts. Barnabas. The name means son of encouragement. And without an order, without a command, Barnabas takes it upon himself out of a burden and a heart for his people. He sells his property and gives all of the proceeds to the church. Hence, he gets his nickname, son of encouragement, son of consolation. And by the way, that's what you find Barnabas doing throughout the book of Acts. Even when he and Paul will have a fight later in the book, it's because he's trying to encourage his nephew, John Mark. So Barnabas, all of a sudden, has this name. And I don't think Barnabas did it to get a name at all. But someone was watching. And that someone was a man named Ananias. And Ananias, it appears, liked the fact that Barnabas is now this well-beloved man in the church. And Ananias begins to plot. And his story gives us the problem of pretense. The problem of appearing to be something you are not. It is told in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord, because this is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture for us to deal with. It's problematic. The first time you heard it, you probably had the same reaction almost everybody does. It was the reaction I had. Let's take a look as we listen to the word of God. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it in the apostles' feet. So you get the picture. Pretty straightforward story up to this point. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you would have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, think through all time as we're looking at this. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what happened. So let me just add two and two real quickly. They buried him without telling his wife. She didn't know what happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her next to her husband beside her. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is a tough story. Ananias has convinced himself that he can get away with it. Ananias is convinced he's going to become the next big name in the church. Now, what is the reaction to I'm talking about that most people have? What did Jesus said happened to this man and wife? They died. Alan shared with the kids that Ananias doesn't give a chance to explain what happened. He isn't even given a chance at this point to repent. Now, some people have said the shock of being found out is what caused Ananias to fall down dead. He had a massive heart attack out of being caught. The text seems to suggest something deeper than just his shock. All they did was lie. Now, the minute we read this story and say all they did was lie, we miss the point of the whole story. I was talking with Alan when he asked about the text. I'm about to cross the line here. It's very hard to read this and not make a response. Just imagine what would happen if God killed all the liars in the church today. Your pastor probably wouldn't finish the next sentence. We all stumble and fall. We've all told lies. We even call it a little white lie because we don't take it very seriously. But there's something deeper than just saying all they did was tell a lie. You see, this is a significant moment in the life of the church. Up until this time, all the problems that the church was facing were coming from the outside. This is the first internal problem with the church. When one of her own members is possibly about to throw a monkey wrench in the whole machine. Now I want to say two really quick things that I think are very important for us to understand. In this text, there's nothing in the text that suggests Ananias and Sapphira were not true believers. And say, well, now wait, they were judged. I'll get to that. The Bible does not say they were not real followers of Christ. The Bible also does not say that they lost their salvation and were condemned to hell. Peter doesn't even mention salvation at this point. Peter doesn't even mention to Ananias, you're about to drop down dead. What happens and what we see here is an act of judgment and discipline by the hand of God that was focusing on this internal problem that had a possibility of derailing the church. This is more than a little white lie. It is serious. It is important that we understand. It is dealing with the problem of hypocrisy. And we, as we read this text, we need to understand today, hypocrisy should never be taken lightly. So what if a guy stretches the truth a little bit to impress his date? So what if a guy says, I've just given a $100,000 gift to the church, and it turned out that he gave $50? What difference does it make? And why is hypocrisy such an issue? Well, we're going to take a look at the text. We're going to try to understand what was happening here. And the reasons why hypocrisy is such an issue for God's people, one we cannot easily dismiss. And so we begin. The first reason, hypocrisy has its roots in the enemy of our faith. This is very clear. There is no debate here. It is extremely clear. When you look at Peter and he confronts Ananias, Peter understood that Ananias' lie was a result of Satan's influence in his life. Did you hear Peter say, how is it that you let Satan fill your heart to lie to the Spirit of God? How did this happen? You've allowed the enemy to bring a temptation into your life that has caused you to do something you should never under any circumstance think you could do. Now, I do want you to see, it's important that we see this. He says, Satan has filled your heart to do this. Now, before you say, well, that proves they're not Christians, the enemy tempts us constantly. The enemy tempted Christ. Christ said no. We often say yes. But as he says, Satan has filled your heart. Did you notice a few moments later he said, how did you fill your heart to do this thing? And Ananias is placing responsibility for what happened squarely at the feet of Ananias. Peter is clearly saying, yes, you were tempted, but you agreed to go along with the temptation. You gave your heart over to it. You surrendered to the enemy instead of fighting the temptation. And therefore, you are guilty. Because he allowed himself to be used by Satan, Ananias was harshly rebuked for the complicity in his part of this whole fiasco. And this is where we need to get hold of, it was only a lie. You see, the Word of God makes it very clear. We must understand that lies are directly connected to the father of lies, Satan himself. He's the one who began it. In the Garden of Eden, part of the way he tempts Adam and Eve, as he tempts Eve, he says, did God really say? Questioning the honesty and goodness of God. And then saying, you can eat it and you won't die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And that's where the lying started. And it has continued in the human race. In fact, some of us, you were in class last week, you heard, God is not a man that he should lie. And I'm really glad it tells us God doesn't lie. And I'm really heartbroken that one of the ways we're identified as being human is that we do lie. So the enemy is inducing us to walk away from God. The act of hypocrisy is therefore an assault on the holiness of God. A God who is unlike us because he doesn't lie. A God who is truly pure. A God who offers us his love and his grace and all that we can get. And then we lie. And here's the part that really hurts. And this hurts at a personal level. We seem to do this willingly. I've told you before when we had a discussion with my siblings, this last week, and I got to see my parents for a couple of days. I got to see two of my siblings, and we talked about growing up in the Nance home. Lying literally was my first defense. Whenever I got caught, I lied. I lied about things I didn't have a reason to lie about, other than I thought it might get me out of trouble. And I shared with Kathy and Debbie. I thought that mom and dad must be psychic because they knew. You know, when I told them a lie, did a light flash across my forehead? Liar. It's almost like, oh no, I didn't do it. And then I had a 5-year-old lie to me, and all of a sudden I understood. Kids are not always the best of liars. They grow into that. We do this willingly. We do it readily. Let me share with you from a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. John Stott addressed the issue of hypocrisy. He said, hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church. It is a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. And even though Jesus reserved his most severe words of condemnation for the hypocrite, we still seem to prefer that lifestyle to truth and authenticity. We keep living the lie. And I can show you over and over again in church history, I can show you over and over again within the Word of God, that people play two roles. Peter himself, who confronts Ananias here. Paul, if Paul didn't write the book of Galatians, we wouldn't know this, but Peter was up in Antioch, and he was hanging out with all these Gentile Christians. Jewish brothers from the church of Jerusalem showed up, and Peter excused himself from the Gentile table and went and sat down with his Jewish brothers. And Paul called him on it. You've been living like a Gentile, and now you're going to do this? It's a problem that can attack the human heart. Here, part of the issue is the moment that it's happening. We'll address that again. But it's clear that this situation, we've got to realize that saying one thing and doing another is a serious situation. But here's what we also need to know. We do not have to live under the rule of a defeated foe. Ananias gave in, but the point was he willingly gave in to the temptation. Satan has filled your heart. How did you fill your heart? Ananias is held responsible. Dare I use the word? He is held responsible for his collusion with Satan. And God does not let us get away with saying, the devil made me do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you do not have this committed to memory, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, work your brain cells, get this into your heart. Mark it in your Bible if you mark your Bibles. And it's quite all right if you do. Write it down 100 times, whatever you have to do. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay? So the very first part of it. Don't think you're alone in this battle. Other people have fought the same temptations you have. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Now that does not say God never puts anything on us we can't handle. Paul couldn't handle the thorn in the flesh. And he kept asking God to take it away. And God finally got through. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says, okay, I will learn to be glorifying my weakness because in my weakness you're strong. But what it does say, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. God will not let Satan run roughshod over you. So Ananias is held responsible. Why? Because he made a choice. And because he made a choice in this story, so we can know, we can make a different choice. We do not have to live the life of the two-faced. We can open our hearts to God and let Him change us. That's our first reason. When we are involved in hypocrisy, we are walking hand in hand with the enemy of God, humanity, and our faith. And then our second reason, hypocrisy challenges the very integrity of the people of God. And this is where everything gets extremely serious and we begin to understand what happened here and why it happened. if you listen carefully what Peter said to Ananias, we will understand that Peter pointed out there was no reason for Ananias to lie to God. Did you hear him? It was your property. You were free to do with it whatever you chose. There was no command given by the apostles or by God himself to the church as a whole. Sell everything you have and give it to your brothers and sisters. Christ told one man, the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now I think by implication, we need to be willing to do that if God tells us. But it was his property, and then when you sold it, it was your money. You were free to do whatever you wanted to do, and I guarantee you if Ananias had sold the property and given 60% of the property to the church and said, here, I'm giving you 60%, everybody would have said, man, that's great, that's wonderful, that's generous, that's kind, that's loving. But he didn't. He lies about it, even though there was not a reason to. It made no sense for him to lie. But driving everything he did with his human pride, his desire for honor, the example of Barnabas, he wanted to be the good guy, the great guy. And so he lies even when he didn't need to. And when followers of Christ live by the lie, their witness to God is deeply harmed. Let me say that again. Get this. Hear this. When followers of Christ, when you and I live by the lie, our witness for Christ is harmed. It is corroded. It is corrupted. And it will bring doubt and questions on whether or not we truly believe. It affects everything we say about Christ. There's a real problem when we present ourselves to be what we are not. Because generally speaking, given enough time, it'll be proven that we're not. Sooner or later, we get caught. And when we do, who suffers? The people of God, the cause of Christ, our credibility as the church. I want to read a statement for you. It's not written by an evangelical author. It's not written by a Baptist Presbyterian pastor. And it wasn't even written in 2019. This was written back in the 80s in an article in the Wittenberg Dorf by a man by the name of Karl Rahner. He was a leading Catholic theologian of his day. And listen to what he said, because folks, he is speaking the truth. The number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny them with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And I hear this all the time. I've heard it face to face as people have talked to me, and they talk about how horrible Christians are and how awful we are and how hateful we are, and I don't want a Christ that's represented by you people, and on and on and on. I hear it online. I hear it in the news. I hear it in every form of media that I can. It's the number one reason people who have walked away and tell the census taker, I don't have a religious preference. It's the number one reason they say it is us. Now, I understand the hypocrite can be an excuse. It really can. And one excuse is as good as another. But I will also tell you there have been people who have been deeply hurt by folks wearing the name of Christ Let me tell you something. There was a gentleman by the name of Zola Levitt. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Some of you may have heard about Zola. He referred to himself as a completed Jew. He was saved and became a very staunch believer and supporter of the reality of Christ, of Jesus being the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah of God. And he said when he was growing up in his household, their general understanding was that anyone who was not a Jew was a Christian. Now, that's not a good understanding. But in his household and in many households, particularly folks during the time of that horrible moment in time called World War II, do you know that a lot of folks look at Adolf Hitler and say he was a Christian? Wow, he talked about God a lot. He would quote the Bible. All these kind of things. He clearly, if you delve beyond the surface, he clearly wasn't. But there have been people along the way who have been hurt. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to deal with that. We need to face it. If we are not practicing what we're preaching, if we're not living for Christ the way we should, if our testimony and our lives don't match up, it's our testimony that gets thrown out the window. I once tried to make a point in a Sunday school class, and they almost didn't let me make it. Ask the class, you hear me talk about the love and grace of God a lot, don't you? Yeah. You hear me talk about how much God loves you? Yeah, yeah. So what would happen when you look at this man who talks about the love of God all the time? What would happen if Rachel started coming to church every Sunday with a black eye? And before I could go on to make my point from the back of the room, we'd take care of it. People really liked my wife a lot. Even my own family liked her more than me. And I said, no, that's not going to happen. But the reality is, if I give you evidence that I beat my wife, you will never believe me when I talk about the love of God ever again. And we need to understand that hypocrisy, living the lie, tears at the very credibility of who we say we are. Therefore, we should always remember that we are called to be people of the truth. And not just word truth, life truth. When somebody talks to me about the love of Jesus, well, James brings up the possibility in the third chapter. He said, how is it that we sing praises to God and we curse fellow man? And by the way, that doesn't mean you cuss at them. It means you say ugly, horrible things about people. He said, that isn't the way it was ever meant to be. And so we see in Ananias and Sapphira the problem that the church needed its integrity intact to reach the world. And Ananias and Sapphira are threatening that. Which leads us to our final reality or reason. Hypocrisy is an attack on one's commitment to God. Hypocrisy is an attack on your commitment to God. And what I'm saying is, it's very possible for somebody to say, I'm a Christian, and they've had an encounter with Christ, they are born again, but they have gotten off track. They have lost sight of God. They are living a life God never intended them to live. In other words, folks, it's possible for us to mess up and sin and still be truly be Christians. Peter understood it in the end. The lie of Ananias was a lie about a commitment he made to God. It wasn't just that Ananias tried to pull a fast one on the church. That wasn't the issue at all, really, here. It wasn't that. F.F. Bruce and many others have pointed out there is another, there is a corollary, there's a related kind of incident in the Old Testament that is kind of connected in our mind with what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It's found in Joshua chapter 7, and it's the story of Achan. Another one of those stories, when we read it, our first reaction is, that's not fair. Israel has just defeated Jericho. As they're going in to do battle, God makes it very clear, I do not want anyone to take any spoils of war. You destroy everything in that city. And one man named Achan takes some treasure, not a ton of it, takes some, buries it in the floor of his tent, and I got away with something. So they've defeated Jericho, a walled city, a city they shouldn't have been able to defeat. And now they're going after the town of Ai. Think, somebody conquered New Orleans. And their next target is Delil. And they managed to get all of their weaponry. They surround Delil, and that little tiny Mississippi town wipes their army out. And that's what happened. Israel defeats Jericho, goes against Ai, suffers a humiliating defeat. And when Joshua asks why, God's response, there is sin in the camp. One man affected the outcome of Israel's battle, affected the outcome of the whole people. And we have a hard time with that because we're Americans and we're Westerners and we're so high on the individual, it's hard for us to think corporately. Ananias and Sapphira are a couple who lie, and there are similarities to Achan. Both Achan and Ananias and Sapphira are with the people of God at a very crucial moment in the mission. Israel is going into Canaan to claim it. Israel is going in to get the promised land. The church is off the ground and running. 3,000 people saved on Pentecost, 2,000 people later, and then boom, they find opposition hitting them from outside. That could affect the hearts and minds of the people in the church. And now, at this crucial moment of mission, Ananias and Sapphira commit their act of sin against God. So, it's at a moment of extreme importance in the mission, and their actions, both those of Achan, Ananias, and Sapphira, could derail or at least delay the mission. In Achan's situation, it delayed the mission because Israel had to go back and fight Achan again after, Ai again after Achan was dealt with. Ananias and Sapphira, by their duplicity, by their lie, could have affected the integrity of the whole church movement. Because the enemies would have loved to find any kind of way they could to say Christianity, this newfound movement of Christ, the way, was all a lie. And see, here's a prime example. The only difference that I can find in Achan and Ananias, and it may be implied in Achan's story, it is spelled out in Ananias. Peter says, why did you not lie to just the church, to human beings, you lied to God. Achan had made a vow before God. And broke it. Now, the only reason you make a vow to God and break it easily is you don't really take God seriously enough that he's going to do anything. And that's the situation here. They have the possibility of setting the movement back. And our promises to God should never be rash promises made with no real intention of being fulfilled. Now, I would love to tell you that every vow I've ever made before God was a legitimate, meaningful, truthful vow. I would love to tell you that, but it would not be true because I can look at different times in my life and my walk with God. I made vows to get me out of trouble. I made vows because I thought I was supposed to make them. And we need to understand that God takes our vows seriously. And this story and Achan's story, both are examples of the stubborn honesty of the Bible. It would make this book of Acts so much easier for us if this story wasn't in it. Wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to wrestle with the story. We wouldn't have to try to figure out why did two people die for lying when it doesn't happen now. Well, I would just really point to grace and all that stuff we can look at. But again, Ananias and Sapphira at the birthing of the church, the new part they had their deceit gone untouched. It may have led to more, and it could have led to a faulty discussion or understanding of what the gospel was. It was hypocrisy and it was dealt with. I've worked in prison and jail ministry off and on throughout the years. I did 2-year Bible study at Federal Penitentiary in Texarkana. I worked for about 3 years in the Pearl River County jail ministry. I've worked a couple of years here in Harrison County. And I meet several different kinds of prisoners. There are the prisoners who've had a jailhouse experience with Christ because they think it'll help them get out. And that's just a reality. And there are prisoners who will tell you that. It looks good on their record. Then there are some who have an honest conversion experience. 2 young men I knew in Texarkana, Glenn and Mike, I trust their conversion as much as I trust anybody's I've ever known. We need to understand that when we say, God, I want to follow you, God wants us to follow him. And I'm not, again, like Alan telling the kids trying to make sure they didn't get too freaked out. I'm not saying that we die every time we lie or we get out of the will of God. But there is a principle here that lets us know God does discipline his children. It's a reality. And we need to take this issue of truthfulness, commitment to God seriously. Because we must learn to live the commitments we make to our Father. Back in the 80s, there were large ministries that were going under because their leaders were found in compromising situations. Some of it happened with money, some of it happened with acts of sexuality, but there were ministries that were just collapsing. Many of them happened to be charismatic ministries, which caused some of my Baptist friends that I was in seminary with great happiness. They were really glad to see these ministries fall because they really didn't like the people and what they stood for. And during one break, when it was getting a little out of hand, I commented and said, "Do you not understand how every time one of these people fall, it affects every one of us? Every time a preacher embezzles money or runs off with a deacon's wife or whatever." I knew all you preachers were like that. Folks, we need to understand something. Right now, we are at a crucial moment in the Church of America because of a lot of different reasons. A lot of people have started pushing back at our faith. And Jessica and I had a long talk on the way from Dallas to San Antonio yesterday about some of these issues. And there are people watching, waiting to catch us in any stumble. Because it gives them one more reason to say, there's nothing to this faith. We need to show the world that living for Christ makes a difference, that Christ is worth serving, that our God can minister to them in ways they never dreamed possible. And the only way that's going to happen is people have got to see folks like you and me not only talking about Jesus, but living like Him, following His pattern, committed to His purpose. So this whole issue of the problem of pretense, this whole thing about Ananias and Sapphira, I think it's in the book of Acts, as a warning for every generation of believers. God is calling you to live the life you profess you believe. And so I'm asking you today. And this is one of those messages. I do not expect that the church congregation to flood down to the altar. This is one of those things. It's really hard for somebody. Yeah, Danny, you're right. You caught me. But I've had to pray this prayer in my lifetime. And I am very, very aware that I am capable of stumbling and falling and messing up royally. So I'm asking you to come to God with me and say, Lord, help us. Because the world does have a lot of stuff in it that calls out to us. Help us to stand strong. Help us to keep our eyes focused on You. Lord, please move in our lives so that our lives honor You in all that we say and all that we do. Purge from me any love of the world that I'm still holding on to. And help me have a heart to follow You completely. And if you need to say to God, I've been living a lie, then confess it. I told you Ananias didn't get a chance. Did you notice that Sapphira did? He asked Sapphira, is that the price you paid? He gave her a chance to say, no, we pulled the fast one. Well, this is our chance. God is saying, if your heart has not been committed honestly and truthfully, today is the day it can happen. So pray with me. Father God, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and I understand that sometimes Your word is just hard. We come to passages that confuse us, that frighten us, that hurt. And we don't like them, and we would prefer not to have to think about it. But today, God, help us to see how crucially it is important that in this very specific moment in time, it is absolutely crucial for the church to be committed to Your truth, Your purpose, Your plan. We cannot afford to play a game. We cannot afford nominal Christianity, Christianity by name only. We need to be a people firmly committed to Your hand and Your purpose. Help us, Lord. Through Christ. Amen.